Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with the fall of Judas. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We were studying the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we had seen that the Lord, after 40 days spent with his disciples after his resurrection, had ascended back to heaven and left them. And they were obedient to his command during the days that followed. They returned to Jerusalem and waited for his promise of power from on high. But in Acts 1 and verse 15 we read, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said." So this was sometime during these 10 days between the Lord's ascension and the miraculous events that took place on the most famous day of Pentecost. Peter now stands up and speaks, and I believe with all my heart that Peter was acting by the will of God. Peter was an apostle. This book is the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And as an apostle, it was not just his words, but also his acts that were inspired. Now, Peter did what he did, stood up and said what he said during a time of prayer. And it is slanderous to say what some will say, that these apostles did not seek the Lord's will before doing what they did. No, they did seek his will. That's all they were doing. They were praying and seeking his will. And certainly he revealed his will to Peter here, and what he did was God's intention. Now we read that the number of disciples at this time was about 120. And it says about, so this means more or less. It could have been 119, could have been 121. It was about 120. Now 120 is 3/40. And if you've studied at all, you know that the scripture uses numbers thematically. Now this is not some kind of superstitious thing, like if you count the stairs on the stairway in your house and that's supposed to mean something. No, it doesn't unless God planned out the floor plan of your house, which I'm guessing he didn't. But no, when God uses numbers, he uses them thematically. Well, creative people can do this. I mean, in Hollywood, for example, in the movie The Matrix, which I wouldn't recommend, it's a very humanistic movie, but they use colors thematically. They use green for The Matrix and blue for the real world. So if a Hollywood director can use colors thematically, certainly God can use numbers thematically, and he does. Now, he uses 40 as the number of a probationary period or a waiting period. And he uses 3 as the number of divine appointment. So the 120 disciples is 3 times 40. Verse 16, Peter says, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." So Peter said that the scripture had to be fulfilled. So some people will say, see, the scripture had to be fulfilled. That means Judas had no choice but to betray the Lord. He had to do it. But we need to remember something here, and that is that Peter is speaking after the fact. Now, the Holy Spirit, speaking through David as a prophet, predicted that one would betray the Lord. However, though there was this prediction, the Spirit did not say who that person would be. Someone had to betray him, but see, Judas volunteered. Judas made his choice. He became the fulfillment by his own choice. On top of this, people try to make out that, oh, Judas couldn't help it, so we should feel bad for him, and maybe he was a good disciple after all. Well, even if Judas wasn't guilty of betraying the Lord, which I don't admit for a moment, I believe he was, Judas would still be guilty of being a thief. We read of this in John 12 and verse 6. where Judas, complaining about the woman who poured expensive ointment over the Lord's feet, he didn't seem to think the Lord was worth it. It says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, if we would compare this to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, where Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul says, thieves will not have a place and enjoy a portion in God's kingdom. So Judas being a thief, that was enough for him to lose his place in God's kingdom. He didn't need to betray the Lord to lose his place. It was enough that he was a thief. Moreover, the Lord's words in Mark 14 and verse 21, he says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Now, I believe with all my heart that salvation, eternal salvation, is of such a nature that if Judas would end up saved eventually, then it would be much, much better for him that he had been born than if he hadn't been. So I can't believe for a moment that Judas was saved. No, it would have been better for him if he had never been born. Now, Peter says that the Holy Spirit spoke this before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And I've talked about the phrase, the Holy Spirit, that it occurs four different ways in Greek. And in this case, the Greek reads, the Spirit, the Holy. Or we could say, the Spirit, the Holy One. And I've suggested that when the thes are there, that it means the person of the Holy Spirit. It's emphasizing the person, whereas when the thes are not there, it's emphasizing the power that the Spirit gives. So it was the person of the Holy Spirit who spoke by the mouth of David. Notice that tells us a biblical definition of inspiration. That is, that these were the words of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the mouth of the human instrument, David. And that is the believer's view of Scripture. Maybe not the scoffer's view, maybe not the skeptic's view, but the believer's view of Scripture is there was the Holy Spirit speaking by the mouth of the human agent. So he said this concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. What a terrible thing. Let us never follow Judas' path and betray our Lord in such a terrible way. Verse 17, Peter says, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And this was true. Judas was numbered with them. The Lord had chosen Judas. And the Lord says in one place, I know whom I have chosen. So the Lord chose Judas, knowing who he was choosing, and numbered him among the 12. And when the Lord chose him, he received a part with them. And part there means a lot. Now, what does it mean that Judas had his lot with the 12? Well, we will speak of casting your lot with something. I cast my lot with the Democrats, or I cast my lot with the Republicans, and so forth. Well, that would mean that you dedicate yourself to that thing. You identify yourself with it, and you're willing to take whatever comes from having cast your lot with that thing. So Judas, you see, had his lot cast with the Lord. He had a portion, and the Greeks use this word, for having a portion in something. Your lot is with it means you have a portion with it. He had a portion with the Lord's 12. He was one of the 12, no doubt about it. Verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Now it says that he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And this has caused many people to get confused and not know what the Lord was talking about. Most people have assumed that this was the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received for betraying the Lord from the chief priests. And yet, having made that assumption, they immediately run into trouble. Because the Scripture tells us that Judas didn't purchase anything with that 30 pieces of silver he received, but rather his conscience caused him to return the money to the chief priests. In Matthew 27 and verse 5, it says, "Then he," that is Judas, "threw down the pieces of silver in the temple," and that means in the holy place. He actually threw them over the curtain into the holy place where only the priests could go. So the priests couldn't just ignore the money, they'd have to retrieve it. "Then he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood.'" So they would have been conscience-stricken to put the price of blood into the treasury. They weren't conscience-stricken to pay the price of blood, to pay for someone's murder. They just wanted to follow the rule, it couldn't go into the treasury. What hypocritical men they were. No wonder the Lord called them hypocrites. "So they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day." So the priest took the money, bought an unclean field with unclean money to bury foreigners in. So what is Peter talking about that Judas purchased the field with the reward of iniquity? Judas didn't purchase anything with the reward of iniquity. He threw it back to the priests, and they purchased the field with it. Well, it's amazing the mental gymnastics some have tried to go through to reconcile this with what happened to that money. They've tried to say things like, oh, the priest bought the field in Judas' name. And so them buying in Judas' name was the same thing as Judas buying it. Well, that's a nice little bit of mental gymnastics, isn't it? But see, the problem is that they made the wrong assumption to start with. Remember John 12 and verse 4, that Judas was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. Judas, it seems, had been made the treasurer for the disciples. Anybody, and there were many people who loved the Lord Jesus, and he'd done so much for them, healing them, caring for them. And out of hearts of gratitude and love, they gave money back to him, and that money would go into the Lord's funds, which were kept by the treasurer, which was Judas. And then what would Judas do with the money that loving people had given to the Lord out of their love and gratitude and service to him? Judas would embezzle from that money for himself. And this money was indeed the wages of iniquity. See, Judas didn't wait until he betrayed the Lord and got 30 pieces of silver to have wages of iniquity. His embezzlement from the Lord's funds was the wages of iniquity, no doubt about it. Now, I believe that what we learn here in Acts 1:18 is that Judas had taken this money that he embezzled and put it into a piece of land. See, back then, investments weren't stocks and bonds and things like that you'd invest in today. Investments were things like land. Land was the major thing you could invest in the land of Israel, and that's what Judas did, invested in a piece of land. Now, it's obvious from the way he was embezzling from the Lord and the way he betrayed the Lord that Judas, well, maybe at the beginning when he joined the disciples, thought maybe Jesus was the Messiah. He had eventually concluded, as many people did in John chapter 6, who had been following the Lord up to that time, that Jesus was not the Messiah. And yet it seems because of his privileged position, he didn't leave the Lord like others did at that time, but stayed and used his position to embezzle from the Lord. Now, he probably figured that the Lord was a false Messiah, and so his group would break up eventually. And then he could quietly disappear with this money he had embezzled. But it seems that he thought this wasn't happening fast enough, and the Lord started talking about dying and being betrayed to the chief priests and hung on a cross, and he decided he's going completely nuts. I need to speed this along, the breaking up of the group. And so he decided to betray the Lord. It seems this whole time his goal was to get out of it with the money that he had embezzled. And he hadn't really thought about what would happen to the Lord after he betrayed him. He just thought maybe he'd be jailed and beaten and quietly disappear. But when he found out the Lord was going to be more than just jailed, he was actually going to be murdered. Well, it seems that that was too much for even Judas' seared conscience to take. He tried to return the betrayal money to the priests, and when they wouldn't take it, he threw it into the temple. But then he fled out to this piece of property he purchased with his embezzled funds. But there was no escape for Judas there. His wicked deeds followed him, and his conscience flayed him. Now, he should have turned it over to the Lord. He should have prayed to God, submitted himself to him, admitted his wrong, and looked to God for what he would do about it. But instead, Judas took matters into his own hands. He didn't believe in God. He did one last act of defiance in hanging himself. So this piece of property he thought would be his happiness was actually the place where he killed himself. So that's the field purchased with the wages of iniquity. But what about this disgusting story of him falling headlong and bursting open in the middle and his entrails gushing out? Now, like the wages of iniquity, many ideas, and some of them quite fantastical, have been put forward as to how this occurred. Some, like the Companion Bible, seem to have a somewhat ridiculous idea. Now, the Companion Bible, I generally support the Companion Bible wholeheartedly, and it's the work of the great Dr. E.W. Bullinger. However, Dr. Bullinger died, unfortunately, about halfway through the book of John, and never got to finish the New Testament. He finished the Old, thank God. Now, those who finished it tried to do it from his notes, but I can't help but think when I read his note on Matthew 27 and verse 5, he says, "See my note on Acts 1:17," but he never made that note. And I can't help but think that those who finished the Companion Bible after him didn't give the same note that he would have given had he actually given his note on Acts 1:17. But the Companion Bible note is that burst asunder is Greek lakao, occurs only here. Dr. John Lightfoot, born 1602, died 1675, writes, quote, "The devil, immediately after Judas had cast back his money into the temple, caught him up into the air, strangled him, threw him headlong, and dashed him in pieces on the ground." He refers to Tobit 3 and verse 8 and adds, "That this was known to all the dwellers at Jerusalem argues that it was no common and ordinary event and must be something more than hanging himself, which was an accident not so very unusual in that nation." And that's from Lightfoot's Works, Volume 8, pages 366 and 367. This requires that Matthew 27 and verse 5 be read, "He was hanged or strangled instead of hanged himself." Well, that is quite an idea, and I think it shows some 17th century superstition. But I don't think any such thing happened. Judas was grabbed at the throat by Satan and lifted him up into the air and dashed him to the ground. Good grief. Now, others have come up with other ideas, like Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum and his Messianic Christology. He thinks he hanged himself above a hill and he fell a long way and the rope broke as he hung so long and so forth. Well, I don't think his ideas ultimately match up to what is written. Now, falling headlong is a bad translation. Falling is the Greek ginomai, which means to become, not to fall. Headlong is the Greek word praenes, which occurs only here. But in the article, The Case of Judas Iscariot, published in The Word of Truth, Volume 10, Number 3, the Word of Truth Ministry supports this radio program. But Hershey Julian, a young student at the time, later sadly turned away from the Lord, but he did good work in this case. He writes of praenes, "As used by secular Greek authors, it is apparent that it does not mean headlong, but it is usually found in connection with the verbs falling and lying. In the Greek of Acts 1:18, there is no word for falling, and the insertion of it by the translators only increases the difficulty. The word so translated in the King James Version, ginomenos, means becoming and does not mean falling. Since becoming headlong hardly makes sense, the translators resorted to falling headlong. This is not true to the Greek. What then can praenes mean when it is used with the word becoming? A clue is found in the Apocrypha, where the same word, with only a slight change in spelling, is used in the Greek Septuagint translation of the Wisdom of Solomon, and is translated swollen. The context speaks of the end of the ungodly, saying, the Lord will laugh them to scorn, and afterward they will become a dishonored corpse, and be insulted among the dead forever. He will burst them open, dumb and swollen. That's the Wisdom of Solomon 4, verses 18 through 19. While we do not consider the Apocrypha to be teaching from God, nevertheless, as literature, it is of value in discovering what certain Greek words meant in the times before and after the advent of Christ. Some may feel that headlong and swollen are so different in meaning that both meanings could not be attached to the same Greek word. but they are not as diverse as they at first appear. A man lying headlong is one lying prone or extended. From extended may be derived the meaning stretched or swollen. This translation in Acts 1 and verse 18 makes sense and is true to the Greek. The verse then reads in part, "And becoming swollen, he burst asunder in the midst." Among modern translators, both Moffat and Goodspeed have translated "praenes" in this sense. Moffat renders it, "But swelling up, he burst in two." And Goodspeed, "His body swelled up and burst open in the middle." Well, with this view, I completely agree. When Judas hung himself in the field he had secretly purchased, no one knew what had become of him. Remember, nobody knew he was purchasing the field because he was using embezzled funds to buy it. So he hung there for a long time, perhaps more than a month, and so his body started to decay. He swelled up from the gases that gather in bodies as they decay, and finally his chest cavity burst open, and the built-up gases caused his entrails to be ejected out the hole. This was a fitting end for Judas, but he still faces the coming resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, and he will face the Lord in judgment. And at that time, I believe he'll have plenty of opportunity to wish he had never been born. Back in Acts 1 and verse 19, Peter goes on and says, "And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem." So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Well, of course, it was inevitable that Judas would eventually be found. And he's found, of course, burst open with his entrails lying all over the place. Now understand, for the Jews, if you touched a dead body, or even a piece of a dead body, you weren't supposed to enter the temple to worship. It made you unclean. Well, a place where parts of a dead body had been scattered would be forever unclean afterwards. After all, you couldn't know that you'd gotten all the pieces. And so if you walked on that ground, you might contact a piece of them and not know it and enter God's temple and be unknowingly guilty of dishonoring God. So any place where a dead body had been scattered or parts of a dead body would become unclean. Now the name Field of Blood is the same name as was given to the field purchased with Judas' blood money by the chief priests. And yet I believe it is not the same field. See, any field associated with blood would become unclean and taboo for any law-keeping Israelite. In Matthew 27 and verse 8, we already read that the chief priests purchased a field with the money Judas threw back to them, and that's called the field of blood. But if we'd read that in the original Greek, it reads agros haematos, field of blood. But here, Judas purchased a plot of land with the money he had embezzled from the Lord, which is where his body burst open. And this became known as bloody estate. The Greek is chorion haematos. Chorion is like an estate, the land surrounding a house. Judas purchased something like a little farm plot, not just a field. Now, since the New King James and the King James before it, and a lot of versions, improperly translate both agros haematos and chorion haematos as field of blood, this has caused many people to mix up these two purchases and these two pieces of land. But they were two different purchases, made with two different sources of money, by two different people, Judas and the chief priests, and they were two different kinds of ground, a field versus an estate, probably containing a house of some kind. So there is no contradiction here. There is no difficulty. The difficulty is caused by bad translation and bad Bible exegesis. There is no contradiction. These are two different stories, two different bloody pieces of ground. But in this portion, Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit, announces to the rest of the disciples that Judas had fallen from his lot. And so Peter thought he should be replaced. What Judas did was a sad thing. Judas lost his place as a disciple, and I believe any place he would have had in eternal life. He was not saved. And even if the Lord forgave him for betraying him, he still was a thief, which is enough to keep him from God's kingdom. But the Lord's words that it would have been better for him if he had never been born are enough to tell us that surely Judas could never be saved. Let none of us ever go Judas' way. Let none of us ever turn our backs on and betray the Lord that we ought to love. Let's learn a lesson from the terrible story of the betrayal of Judas.
Judas is indeed an example of treachery, deceit, and betrayal. One so close to the Lord, one chosen by the Lord himself, yet willing to forsake all that was available to him for a bit of money. Let us never be enticed with wealth or any other worldly offerings in exchange for what God has in store for us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the fall of Judas. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Matthias of the 12. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.